in going through and fulfilling what God has promised, not just for us, but for the rest of the world. This is a turning point in the plan of God in the festivals that we keep now, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, in what is yet to be fulfilled. The spring holy days talk about what is fulfilled currently in our lives, talk about the former Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, what they pictured and why. But this is events that are yet to be fulfilled, and the day pictures a number of things, but it's exciting things and things that are going to happen in the not-so-distant future. As we heard in the message this morning, it is a day of the memorial of blowing of trumpets. So it is a day of memorial. It is a day to remember. Now, most of the time, if we say, can you remember this, we think of, oh, that's something in the past. This is a day to remember what is going to happen in the future so that we do not forget. It's a day of the memorial of blowing trumpets. So the day that we have trumpets and the day that these things are fulfilled is something future, but we have a memorial of it. So it ushers in a time when God will no longer have the hands-off approach to society as far as the civilization is concerned, but will become very involved. This day comes on a time that when God is going to step in. He said if man did not have intervention, he would destroy himself from the earth. But that time is going to be cut short, and God says he will step into the course of human history. It's going to be a time of imminent destruction to a time when the entire world will then begin to submit and follow the direction of God. That doesn't happen instantly, but it is a time period that is described with the fall festivals beginning with this day. Now, most of the time when we think of trumpets, we think of trumpet being blown. We tend to think of events that are going to take place on the seventh trumpet. As I have mentioned here before, it's not the Feast of Trumpet. It is the Feast of Trumpets, all the trumpets. So six trumpets are blown before that seventh and final trumpet. And these six trumpets are going to bring earth-shaking events to this world. And we know that. But the seventh trumpet has a different meaning. And again, when we focus on the Feast of Trumpets, as was brought out by Mr. Coker in the sermonette, the description of this holy day predicts and shows that is the return of Jesus Christ. But there are two events that I want to focus on today that are going to take place on the fulfillment of this day. And these two events give us a picture of what is prophesied to happen. Event number one, let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ is returning to assume rulership over all kingdoms and all governments. And you think, well, yeah, we know that. But yet people say, well, Christ is returning, but he can't assume his authority yet. Or Christ is coming, and it's later that he takes authority. No, when that seventh angel sounds, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms of this world include the spirit kingdom of this world, which Satan is head of. So Christ is returning to assume rulership over all kingdoms. I don't know about you, but I'm fed up with politics, and especially in a political year, corrupt governments. I got to come experience Africa and see how corrupt politicians and how corrupt governments can be in the way that their citizens are treated. But what's sad is the world is in worse shape than we are here. And we look at our political system, we say, what a mess. It's even more of a mess in places, other places around the world. So we look at this particular event, the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and we can rejoice. It is going to be a day that is wonderful. But In the fulfilling of all the trumpets, we realize that there's more. Jesus Christ was born to be a king. Many have waited anxiously for the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah, his second coming, and some have waited all their lives, which may be short, it may be long, depending on your age, while others, and those in history, lost their lives, waiting and hoping to see the fulfillment of God's government on this earth. They died in the faith. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and we see the prophecy of Jesus Christ becoming a future king and part of his purpose and his role. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. We'll hear that, I'm sure, in a couple months around Christmas, because everybody gets all syrupy and starts focusing on, oh, let's focus on Christ now at this time of year. And they picture little baby Jesus. They don't picture the full-grown Christ returning with all power and glory. They picture little baby Jesus in a manger. But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. We discussed that in this morning's message. And it is a message that's important, as I talked about the kingdom and the millennium. The millennium is 1,000 years, comes to an end. The government of God and the kingdom of God has no end. And Christ's government, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever and ever, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. And so when we keep a memorial of the Feast of Trumpets, we are keeping a memorial that he is going to fulfill his role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many brethren throughout history have thought that it is going to happen in their lifetime. And we share that same hope. I think all of us here would love to have it happen in our lifetime. But we too should have that same thought and mindset that it is in our lifetime. And part of the reason is because we have all of history behind us. We say so much has been fulfilled and we are nearing, and we see prophecies being fulfilled now that tell us, should tell us, the handwriting is on the wall. It is close. But also knowing that all that has happened, we are that much closer to seeing this particular day be fulfilled. Let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 36. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should be delivered from the Jews. But now is my kingdom not far from here." Or as some versions say, it's not hence, or it hasn't come yet. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this reason or this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." He said, "I am a king, and I was born to be a king, and it will happen." And if you understand, if you have witness to the truth and you have the Spirit of God, that truth becomes very clear, that you know he is a king and that he will fulfill that role as king. And for those who love the truth, they will hear his voice. They will also be prepared for the trumpets that are going to be blown. They will be prepared because they understand the plan of God. They understand the fulfillment of what he says is going to take place. I want to look at the blowing of trumpets. And I know it's been mentioned a couple of times, but in ancient Israel, leaders of this world would gather at the blowing of one trumpet. The leaders would gather together. When two trumpets sounded, all of the people gathered together. There were also other meanings to the use of trumpets. And as you start hearing of all the different trumpets and the different sounds, and even a shofar, as was mentioned, it makes a very loud sound that carries for miles and miles. There's different tunes within a shofar, the way it's blasted, the way it's, they may do a dun, 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 and with the sound of their tongue. It means something different. Let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 17, or 7 rather. Numbers 10, verse 7. Numbers 10 and verse 7, it says, "When the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm." If you didn't, if you never blew a shofar, you'd go, okay, how do I blow and not? If I used to blow a shofar, it'd probably sound like an alarm or something dying. But blow, but don't make the sound of an alarm. There was a difference in the sound. "And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. If you go to war in a land against your enemy and they oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets." They understood the sound of an alarm being blown, or the sound of, oh, they're gathering the leaders, or, oh, they're gathering God's, or people are together. And it says, "And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." So if there's a war, you hear a trumpet of war. The trumpets that lead up to the seven blasts are warnings of war, warnings of impending danger. They are an alarm, and I'm sure most of us have probably heard an alarm that startled us. It gets our attention. I'll share with you what happened this morning. My alarm went off, my phone, and I had it sitting on the dresser next to me. And somehow when I got up to get it, I stepped on our, we have a basket, a woven basket with a bedding in it for the dogs. And somehow my foot got caught in that, and I flipped over, landed in the dog bed, and banged my head against the wall. That alarm got my attention. And I couldn't seem to function this morning to turn the alarm off. And I get up and I hit the button and it immediately starts going again. I had to hit it two or three times. I don't know whether I just couldn't see straight after banging my head on the wall. But when we hear an alarm, it gets our attention. If a fire alarm goes off in your house, it gets your attention. It is an alarm and it's a warning. We don't say, I don't know what that noise is. You say, oh, there's smoke somewhere, or there's other kinds of dangers that I need to be aware of. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 8 and verse 1. "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour." And again, I know this was mentioned this morning in the sermon from headquarters, but it's attention getting when something's silent. If you're watching movies and there's a silent portion, usually it's something because they're going to try to scare you, or there's something that's going to be alarming on the screen. But silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour, that is going to be very alarming. It's a long pause and something major is about to take place. "I saw the seven angels which stood before the Lord, and to them were given seven trumpets." This is the feast of trumpets, seven trumpets. And what's going to happen all along when these trumpets begin to blow? "To another angel... Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints." And again, that is our prayers, the prayers of us even today. And I don't think many of us consider that when we pray, that it's like incense going up to God, and it has to be focused and it has to be respectful. But the smoke of the incense which came up as the prayers of the saints ascended up before God and of the angel's hand. Now, part of that is praying for and asking for the return of Jesus Christ, asking for the establishment of the government on the earth and mourning for what is taking place. The angel took the censer filled with the fire and altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Part of that is what we see fulfilled in the four horsemen, that there's earthquakes in diverse places. The seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So we see that angels, plural, are prepared to blow the trumpets, plural. The feast we keep today is not the feast of trumpet, but the feast of trumpets. The first six are a warning of impending danger. The seventh is also danger, but at that last trump, there are multiple things that begin to take place. Romans 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and one third of the part of trees was burned up, all green grass was burnt up. We think of losing one third of all trees, and all of the grass gone. It's no minor trumpet warning. One third of all the trees destroyed. And it moves on very quickly. Number eight, the second angel sounded, and as it were, great mountains burning with fire were cast into the sea, and one third part of the sea became blood. So we lose a third of all trees, and now we lose one third of the sea. One third of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. I'm a fisherman. And even just taking bait, if you leave bait and bait you, I use is usually dead, unless you're out on a boat and you're using live sardines. But when you fish with squid, I have left it in the car before, and I heard about it. I've only done that once. There's certain things you learn your lesson the first time, and you don't make the same mistake. I left squid in our vehicle, and when we came out, of course, it was very ripe, to say the least. But one third of all sea life dying, the smell has to be putrid. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were like a lamp, and it fell, and a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died out of the waters because they were made bitter. So a third of the ocean destroyed, but also now a third of the rivers and fountains of water, where water comes from. You think, well, I've got well water. I've heard people say that before. Well, you know, if anything happens, I've got well water. Where do you think the well water comes from? It comes from above and seeps through the earth and goes down to the well. But a third part of the rivers and of the fountains. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that a third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. If for long portions of time you have no stars, it's just black, or during the daytime, it's dark out and there's no stars. Very odd things that are taking place. So we see it affecting the celestial bodies and things that are normally visible not being visible. Verse 13, and I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices of the trumpets, three angels which are yet to sound. So he said, woe, 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 because there's three woes, three things that are going to take place. So we've seen the first four trumpets and what they will do. Now he says there are three woes. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Here in California, we have numerous forest fires or grass fires, and that smoke begins to rise. I've actually been in the mountains where the smoke rises up to the top of the mountain, and you can't see. It's like a heavy fog, except it's smoke, and so it's hard to breathe as well. I've also seen areas where the sky was darkened, and it almost becomes like a nighttime or dusk in the middle of the day. There came out of the smoke locusts, and he is describing what he's seeing. Locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any of the any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So we see there's a protection from the trumpets that are being blown for those that have the seal of God in their foreheads, which is His Holy Spirit. It's a whole different message in itself, but God says He offers protection to those who have the Spirit of God. Now, part of that is we know because this is the last year of the 3.5 years of tribulation. Hopefully, you're already in a place of protection, a place of safety. But God says, even to these locusts which go out upon the earth, that they are not to harm the men which have the seal of God in their foreheads. To them it was given that they should not kill them, but that these individuals, these other men, would be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. I've seen scorpions. I've had scorpions in our house. I understand they're very painful, and I hope not to find out. I don't know if any of you have ever been bitten by a scorpion. I've been bitten by snakes, or not snakes, spiders, all kinds of things, but not a scorpion. So it said, in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They've come to a point where they won't repent, but they say, just let me die. God says, no, you're not going to just seek death and take death as an easy way out. And for many, they will look at it as an easy way out. I just don't want to have to go through all of this. I would rather just die. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to go to battle, and on their heads were like crowns of gold. Their faces were faces of men. And they had hair as of women, and the teeth were teeth of lions. Now, you could say, well, this is literal. If that's literal, it was pretty odd and pretty scary. He's describing what he's seeing, and it could have been, as has been described in the past, and is very feasible, that these things are painted on the sides of military warcraft. But it said they had breastplates, and the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as chariots and many horses running to battle. That sounds like military war. And again, probably seeing helicopters and war instruments. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to torment men for 5 months. Now, we understand, that's why we say the day of the Lord and the trumpets that are being blown are these last 1 year of the Great Tribulation. And we know that it's over a period of time. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue is Apollyon. Now, we know that angel can describe a messenger. It doesn't say the demon of the bottomless pit. It says an angel of the bottomless pit. Angel just means a messenger. So a messenger of the bottomless pit. Apollyon is a word that means destroyer or Satan. Abaddon, when we look at from Strong's Concordance, Abaddon means destroying angel. Now, we don't typically look at good angels or the angels of God as being destroying angels. And Apollyon is a destroying angel. That is Satan. So it is a name of Satan. And, of course, when we read that he's coming out of the bottomless pit, we realize where, again, he's going to be cast back down to. Barnes' notes tells us of the destroyer in other places. The destroyer is understood by many to mean an angel of death and is often referred in the Old Testament and is usually called by the Jews Semael, or the works of death. This is not talking about a good angel. This is talking about an angel or destroyer coming up out of the bottomless pit. We know that Satan is the one who gives power to the beast. We know that he is the one who provides direction for what is taking place. And he is avenging his wrath on the earth. So verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. So now we have the fifth trumpet being blown, and we see these destruction for 5 months. So these last three trumpets are called woes, and that's why we see that woe, woe, woe to them who are on the earth. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay 1/3 part of men. Not only is there going to be 1/3 of trees and 1/3 of the grass, 1/3 of the ocean, 1/3 of the rivers and the fountains of water, but now 1/3 of men. That's after 5 months of having the evil that is coming from the bottomless pit and the description of all these war instruments killing men. Now you say of what is left, 1/3 will be slain. The number of the army of horsemen are 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. 200,000,000 is 200 million. A 200 million man army. So there's a battle that takes place, and the kingdoms and kings begin to destroy 1/3 of all mankind. It's hard to imagine 1/3 of humanity being destroyed in a single battle. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having a breastplate of fire, jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these 1/3 part of men were killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which issued from their mouths. And again, if you see missiles flying, you see smoke behind them, and you see it lit up. If you'd never seen that before and you're watching that, you go, okay, that's brimstone. That's fire and brimstone coming from heaven. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and in their tails they were like serpents. They had heads, and with them they do hurt. In chapter 9, verse 20, I'm going to read from the New King James in verses 20 and 21. I think it lays it out a little bit more modern term. So New King James Version says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and again, we don't know how many died of disease or pestilence because of all the death in the sea or in the oceans. If 1/3 of ships were destroyed, you already have men that were destroyed at that time. Those who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they would not worship the demons, or that they should not worship demons and idols and gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, nor their sexual immorality or their thefts. And again, that's why I wanted to read New King James, because it puts it in modern terms. Mankind still refuses to have Jesus Christ as their king. They refuse to repent, and they would rather seek death. Just let me die, because I don't want to repent. I don't want to submit. That's a natural tendency of man. When we look at Romans chapter 8, 7, it says, the carnal mind is in hostility against God. Here God's saying, I want you to repent. And they said, before I repent, I'd just rather die. Just let me die. And they still would not repent of their works. Romans 8, 7 also tells us not only are they in hostility against God, they're not subject to his law and cannot be. That is a society and a world that Jesus Christ is returning to. Over the next two chapters, we see the sixth seal taking place, two witnesses having been killed at the end of the 3.5 years. And Revelation 19, 9 tells us that armies are gathering together to battle against Christ. It says, I saw a beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So a great battle at the end of the age is about to end as soon as it begins. To think as human beings, well, we can overcome Jesus Christ. We realize that because we've had our mind open to it, but it is impossible. God has removed his hand from things to a certain degree, but now is allowing these things to happen because it has to take place. And you think, well, why would God allow so much suffering? And isn't there an easier way or a better way to bring the kingdom to the earth? Just come and just start making things better and people will join right in. If they won't repent, even to the point of they're suffering to almost to die and they said, just kill me instead, I don't want to repent. They're not going to repent if things are good. They're not going to seek God. And you think, well, are these the acts of a loving God? And in reality, it truly is. The acts of a loving and caring God who is giving them the opportunity to repent and will give them the opportunity to repent. When we look at what God is bringing and what he's trying to do on the earth, it cannot happen without mankind being brought to its knees. And that's exactly what is taking place through the fulfillment of this festival. God cannot establish his kingdom on the earth with a rebellious people who, even in today's society, reject him and would continue, as it says, to reject him. So things have to change, and they will. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14. Revelation 11, verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. This is the culmination of the seven trumpets. It's the final trumpet being ready to be blown, the final sounding of that last trumpet. And I want you to look at this exciting phrase in verse 15, one of my favorite verses and one, of course, that songs have been made of. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, as the song goes and repeats over and over. He is going to rule forever and ever. He's not going to rule later. He doesn't return in mighty power, and we go, oh, good. Someday down the line, he's going to have his power. That's anticlimactic. It's not great. He's returned in a few days. We're going to wait a few days, and then he's going to have his power. No, he says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever from that point of his return. It happens then. The 24 elders who were set before the king, before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, Almighty God, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken your great power and have reigned. You have taken it at his return, not you're going to take it. Just wait, because it's not your turn yet. I know you're here, I know you're excited, but it's not your time for power. No, he said he's taken his great power, and he is reigning from that point. You finally fulfilled your role as King of Kings, and he will return to take rulership over this earth at that time. Verse 18, the nations were angry. Are they excited that Christ has returned and he's going to establish his government on the earth? They don't like government. They don't like control. They don't like to have to repent. Nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants and the prophets, to the saints, to them that fear your name, both small and great, and you'll destroy those that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple of the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. His return is going to be both visible and audible. It says, as the sun shines from the east to the west. I don't think you can get up and the sun shining, you go, I can't tell that it's out there. All will see when these things happen. Can you imagine a worldwide lightning storm and thunder? And not only lightning and thunder, But the earth itself is shaking. One of my enjoyments as life is to sit on the front porch during a rainstorm and lightning storm, watching the lightning crash, striking all over, and the thundering and the rattling of the windows, the pounding of the thunder, and sometimes you can even feel it in your chest. To me, that's exciting. I love those kind of things. Or counting the time from one lightning strike to the next, or you see the lightning strike and you count until you hear the thunder. Sometimes it's instantaneous. You see the lightning and boom, the thunder is right behind it, and you go, whoa, that was close. And sometimes you even see the flash off to one side. But it's something spectacular that's about to happen. But it's something else that we are likely to focus on this particular day. It is not just all of the trumpets that are being blown and what they picture and what they symbolize. And the return of Jesus Christ and the excitement of seeing him return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For event number two, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. These are not the only two things that take place, but these are things that those who are converted, those who have the Spirit of God, those who understand the plan of God and what is going to take place, get excited about and picture on this particular day. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24, 29, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. We just saw when he returns, there's lightning, storms, and thunders, and the earth is shaking. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, not, oh, we should have obeyed, we should have done better. No, they mourn, and they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Speaking of the same time as in the book of Revelation, and the blowing of that last and final trumpet. It said, he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet. The last trumpet. And I don't think everything that we read, we don't want to take everything and say, well, this is literal. There's things coming out of the bottomless pit that have faces, and we, you know, people are going to see all these different faces. Those things could be very symbolic. Now, the trumpets are symbolic as well, but I think we will hear trumpet blasts. The children of Israel heard blasts when they were being gathered. They heard blasts when wars were coming. And these angels are giving a warning to the world, and I don't think it's going to be, okay, well, nothing's happening. Maybe a trumpet's being blown symbolically. I think we're going to hear what is taking place. What happens next is a return of kings and Lord of Lords, verse 31. When he returns and has assumed his power, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The second great event that we see happen, and one we personally endure for, one that we look forward to, and it's not that we don't look forward to the return of Christ. I think most of us would say, whether I make it or not, bring the return of Jesus Christ. But it is that we personally endure to see the gathering of God's people and the change from mortal to immortal. It is our hope. And we hang on to it with faith, knowing that it will happen. And God has told us over and over, these things are sure and they will take place. Even the men of old held tightly to that vision. We look at Job, and Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? This passage is often used in Scripture. Job said, if a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time, I wait until my change comes. So he said, is a man going to live again? I'm waiting for my change. Job understood the resurrections. We understand that as well, and we understand that there's a time that the dead in Christ are going to rise, or we're going to be changed. It says, every man in his own order. So it says, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at this particular passage. Because we too are waiting for our change to come. And we know how that change takes place. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that slept. Those who, not that they, oh, they're just sleeping and Christ is going to come wake them up. They're dead. He's the first fruits of those who have died. And since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. So when people come up with this idea, oh, everybody gets resurrected at once, or everybody gets raptured at once, or these people go here, they go there, and every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, those that are Christ at his coming. Now we've talked about what does it mean to be of Christ? Christ said, if you do not have my spirit, you're none of mine. You're not Christ's if you don't have that spirit. That spirit is what changes us at his coming. So we're told when that change is, and we who are here today are or can be a part of a fulfillment of this particular day and this particular prophecy, that when he returns, we can be changed as well. Verse 24, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God unto his Father, when all things have been put down and all rule and authority and power. It's at that time Christ gives all authority to the Father. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So for us who are part of the first resurrection, death has been removed. It's been destroyed. Second death has no power over those of us that have been resurrected. But for the rest of mankind, they still, as we have read, they have not repented of their sins or have not yet repented of sin. Verse 26, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last to be destroyed is death. Let's read further, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Again, we see how the saints are gathered. When he says, I will gather them from the four winds, it doesn't tell us he gathers them on a chariot, a transport, a sea of glass. It just says he gathers them from the four winds. Now, Christ said, when I'm going to return the same way I left, he rose up into the clouds. That's all he says of us, is the saints or those who are elect will rise to meet him in the air, and he comes in the clouds. So we rise up into the clouds. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone is going to die. But we shall all be changed. The same change that Job said he's looking forward to. The change from immortal or mortal to immortal. The change from physical to spiritual. All of the saints and all the faithful that we've read about in the book of Hebrews 11 and 12. The loved ones that we've had over the years that have died. We realize that they will rise. I've seen people dying on in their beds or dying of cancer or other diseases, who said, I know I'm dying and I know I'm not going to live anymore in this physical life, but look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and their resurrection. And they were faithful until the very end. And it was the foremost in their minds. They were faithful. They longed for the resurrection. They didn't say, I really hope it happens. I hope I trusted in something that's going to come true. No, most of them died going, I know what's ahead for me. And even having individuals say, I'm not afraid to die. I know it's imminent. I know what's ahead. Confidently. It was foremost in their minds. So the dead in Christ raised first, and we shall be changed. It says that the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We don't have to worry about death any longer when we have been given that immortal body. So this day is a major changing point in the history of man, but it's also a changing point in the family of God. Not just the history of man and society will never be the same. Government will never be the same. the family of God will never be the same. Because you're going from two who make up the family of God to now having immortal spirit beings who encompass the family of God together. It is the first resurrection, or called a better resurrection. Now, what is a better resurrection? Some have said, because we'll always be better than everyone else. Well, then you may not be in the first resurrection, if that's your attitude going in. It's those who take part in the first resurrection, and they're the first to inherit eternal life. That first resurrection is to immortality. It is to spirit life. They will be the first to become a part of the family of God. They'll be the first to have an immortal body. That's an exciting thing. People read about the resurrections and they talk about being resurrected and living these physical lives full of all these pleasures and gold. And no, you're not resurrected physically to live forever. It is a resurrection to an immortal body. And they will also rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It's better resurrection because not only are you changed, but you have 1,000 years of rulership in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Thessalonians. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about what happens to people when they die. They're not floating around heaven staring at us and watching us. No wonder people get afraid and they're like, I feel like somebody's watching me all the time. Because they think, well, when people die, they all go to heaven and they just stare down and watch people on the earth. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. When we have hope, we don't sorrow in the same way. You still sorrow. We lose a loved one, and we're going to sorrow, but we don't sorrow in the same way. We don't sorrow and go, will I ever see them again? Which people in the world do. Or I have sorrow because now they're in heaven and I'm on the earth. And some people say, I would rather just die and go to heaven so I could be with my mate. No, we have a hope, and God says, I've laid it out, and you understand what the future is. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus Christ will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Albert Barnes from Barnes Notes states, shall not prevent them which are asleep, means we shall not precede them, shall not go before them. So God doesn't say, if you're alive, you know, you're immediately changed even before those who have died in the faith. No, he says, they died in the faith, they're going to get to rise first. They were faithful to the end. He goes on, he says, the word prevent is to us now is commonly used as a sense of hinder. We're not going to prevent somebody from doing something. He said, but this is never the meaning of the scripture. The word in the time of the translators of the Bible was used in a primitive and proper sense to mean precede. He says, so those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are going to sleep. We don't go before because, oh, we're first. I'm in the better resurrection and I get a better position in being resurrected. Those who are alive shall not precede those who have died. The dead rise first. For the Lord, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, again, I don't know. It doesn't tell us that this shout is audible. I have a tendency to believe it will be. Just as the lightning and the thundering, it's not that we just imagine that. Those are going to be very visible. The word shout, according to Strong's, is a cry of incitement. A cry of encouragement. It's a shout saying, it is time. Again, I often wonder what that's going to be like, whether we'll hear a physical shout, and very likely with a shout and with a trumpet being blown, I know from my perspective, hair is probably going to be raising on the back. Not that I have a big hairy back, but chills up and down my spine. But the likelihood of hearing an audible shout and a trumpet blowing, again, has got to be something that is exciting beyond measure. Verse 17, then we which are alive, so the dead are going to rise in Christ first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Doesn't say on any type of transport, it just says in the clouds to meet the Lord with the air, or in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, when I return, I will plant my feet on the Mount of Olives. That's where I plan to be. I hope to be, is on the Mount of Olives. He says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. He said, share that hope with one another. We can't go out in the world and share a hope of returning Jesus Christ and saying, I'm going to be turned into a spirit being. I'm going to be a part of the God family. They would look at you and go, okay, let's call for the truck to come pick you up and take you somewhere. This holy day is a day of comfort. And he says, you can comfort one another with these words. It does show a loving God. And we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of this day when Jesus Christ takes his rulership as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We also look forward to the blowing of the trumpets when we, the dead in Christ, and those who are alive when he returns, are changed to immortal spirit beings. The trumpets blowing are a warning to the world. They will be unleashed upon the world. They will bring hatred against God and Christ and against you and I. They will bring changes in the governments of this world that have never been seen before. And they will bring the world to its knees. The last trumpet then will herald the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. I want to read from one of the articles that one of the Bible verse blogs by Mike Bennett, and it lays out in order these seven trumpets that are blown. And again, it is a memorial. It's a time to remember what is going to happen in the future. First trumpet, trees and the grass are struck. Second trumpet, the seas are struck. The third trumpet, fresh waters are struck. Fourth trumpet, sun, moon, and stars are struck. The fifth trumpet, the first woe, symbolic locusts torment people for 5 months. Sixth trumpet, a 200 million man army kills one-third of all humanity. And the seventh trumpet, or the third woe, announces the return of Jesus Christ in the seven last plagues. We know that these things are going to take place. We realize it is not just a prophecy or something that might happen. God says it is going to happen. And the day we keep is a memorial of that day because we know it's going to happen. And it has to be refreshed in our mind year after year after year of what is going to take place. Matthew 24, verse 30 told us that then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We will see him at his return. And it's not anticlimactic. It's not, oh, he's rapturing some people and not others. It says verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. A day that we celebrate today. Not just a trumpet, but all the trumpets that have led up to it, and we understand why. They shall gather together the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. What a glorious time it is for the people of God and much more for the family of God when these things are fulfilled and they take place. In ancient biblical times, the sound of the shofar was a call to arms. It was an alarm for disaster or the signal to assemble. When we think of the trumpets being blown, again, it is a warning to the world. It is the showing of assembling. Assembling to see Jesus Christ returning in all power and all glory. It pictures Christ assuming his role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was also used at the beginning of the Sabbath, and it was used in the proclaiming of a new king. So this day pictures Christ assuming his role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's not just his becoming a king. He is a king already. And he will assume all power and authority at that time. But the blowing of the trumpet also pictures, as it says, a signal to assemble and the anointing of a king. It will picture the anointing of many kings and priests to become a part of the government of God. That involves you and I, that God will blow the trumpets, the angels will sound the trumpets of God, Christ will return and will establish those things on this earth, and you and I will become kings to rule with him. Godspeed, the return of Jesus Christ.